Acts chapter number 8. The book of Acts chapter number 8, we read the story of a deacon by the name of Philip. And the church of Jesus Christ at this point in the book of Acts is under great persecution. And so most of the born-again Christians at that point were in Jerusalem. That was kind of the hub of activity. But when persecution came, these Christians had to scatter, and that was God's plan. God put persecution on them because, you know what? They did not want them just evangelizing one city. Jesus said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. And so he jump-started a missionary effort by using persecution on the first church there. Let's all stand together in Acts chapter 8. We'll read of the events that took place in the life of a deacon that ended up in a city of Samaria, and then what God did with him after that. In Acts chapter 8, verse 4, therefore they were scattered abroad and went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits crying with loud voices came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. And there, I love this last one, and there was great joy. Where was this joy at? In that city. Now, let me tell you something, folks. Samaria was a large city, a large season. It was a hub of activity. It was a happening. It was a gathering place. It's just the kind of place that you would expect God to send somebody and something great would happen. But I want you to notice the turn of events. Let's jump over to verse number 26, because now God's going to redirect Philip to a different place in stark contrast to what he was doing in the large metropolis of Samaria. Verse 26, and the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go towards the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. Now that's a stark contrast. He was in a city, hub of activity, large metropolis area. I mean, folks, tens of thousands of people seeing revival, and all of a sudden God said, I want you to leave, and I want you to head out into the desert. Verse 27, he arose and went. Behold, a man of Ethiopia, and eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came into a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went both down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch. And he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. And I want to preach on this subject this morning, in the middle of nowhere, in the middle of nowhere. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'd bless the preaching of the Bible this morning, not only what's going on here, but as we've already prayed for all of the other services. But Lord, we need you here. We need you in this place. Thank you for the promises of the Bible. And Lord, because you gave the promise, we can be assured, dear Lord, that these promises are kept. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst. We do not have to wonder whether or not you're here, Lord, because you've promised to be here. Lord, we ask, dear God, that you would feel welcome here this morning, that you would be active in our midst, that you would speak to each and every heart, Lord. And if there's anyone here that's never received Jesus as their Savior, I would pray that you would speak to them this morning, that they would be saved. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. I'd like to, in introduction, just point out five ingredients, five things that brought this man to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what? Anytime somebody gets saved, I think that you'll find that these five things are always present. First of all, we see in this story that the man had a copy of the Word of God. It was only one book of the entire Bible, so he wasn't carrying a Bible like this. The Bible said that he had at least a chapter. We don't even know if he had the whole book, but he had at least a chapter of one of the prophets by the name of Isaiah. This man, I don't know how he received this copy. I know he was coming back from Jerusalem. I know that he was there where there was a good chance that he had acquired this. I know this, at this time, folks, Bibles, books in general were a luxury. They were expensive. I have no doubt that he probably spent a good deal of money in order to have a copy of this book. And he was reading it, trying to figure out what it was talking about. So we see here a man in a chariot in the middle of the desert, sitting, reading a part of the Word of God. The second ingredient we see is the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God is busy in both of these men's lives that are involved here. The Spirit of God is busy in the heart of the man who's reading the Bible, trying to help him, bring him to that point of conviction, get him to believe what he is reading. But the Spirit of God is also busy in directing this man, Philip, from where he is to this, what I call, divine appointment. Aren't you thankful for the activity of the Holy Spirit of God? And so we have the Word of God, and we have the Spirit of God, and then we see that there is a witness for God, or I could say a man of God in this a portion of Scripture. Who was this man, preacher? If a man of God is required for a divine appointment to occur, you say, that may rule me out. I'm not called to preach. I'm not a pastor. But wait a minute. Philip was a deacon that was just using whatever opportunity that God gave him to stand up and speak up for the Lord. He was one of seven men chosen by the church to care for neglected widows. In chapter 8 of Acts, we learn Philip and his family had to flee Jerusalem because of the persecution against the church. We also learned that Philip relocated to Samaria, and there, you know what? He just began to share his testimony. God began to open doors. He began to preach, and revival broke out. But wait a minute. The Holy Spirit of God then took this man out of this metropolis area where many were getting saved, where there was great revival, and he brought him from that out in the middle of the desert. So we see that the Word of God is there. The Spirit of God is working. There's a man of God that's involved, or a witness for the Lord that is involved. And then we see, number four, the Son of God. Jesus Christ is proclaimed. Verse 32, the place of the scripture which he read was this: he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. And then it says down in verse 35, then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Now stay with me, all right? We're laying the groundwork for somewhere. You know what? A miracle is about to happen. We see number five, a miracle of God. Then this man began to fall under conviction, and he began to question Philip, and he began to say, what doth hinder me to be baptized? In verse 36, Philip's answer in verse 37, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. He answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. They command the chariot to stand still. They go down the water. The man gets saved. The man gets baptized. God catches him away. And Philip goes back to the cities, the Bible says, to the more populated area. And there he continues the ministry of preaching. So, preacher, what are you saying? Well, in order for this miracle to happen, several things had to be present. The Word of God had to be there, and the Spirit of God had to be busy, and there had to be someone that would witness for the Lord, and then someone had to lift up Jesus, the Son of God, and then as a result of that, a miracle happened, and somebody got saved, somebody received Jesus Christ as their Savior. Now, folks, I want to just kind of draw your attention to this thought this morning. Where did this happen, preacher? Where did this happen, this when this man got saved? It happened in the middle of nowhere. It happened in the middle of nowhere. As I was reading this story, God was drawing me to this portion of Scripture, and I thought, you know, I'll have one time to preach this morning, and Lord, I'd like to be able to lift you up, and I'd like to be able to make sure that you get the glory that you deserve, and how in the world do I explain to folks what's happened in the last 45 years when sometimes I don't even understand what's happened in the last 45 years? And I thought, you know what, maybe the best way to let people know about the miracle that is Blessed Hope Baptist Church is to remind people of exactly where we are. From time to time, I go out and preach in different places around the country, and I preach in large cities, and I preach in other states. And from time to time, every place I go, the preacher will introduce me, and this is Pastor Jerry Ross, and he's from Jacksonville, Indiana. And I look at the congregation, and I look at the people, and it doesn't seem like there's no light of recognition that comes on in their minds. And I'll get up and I'll talk about Jacksonville, and I'll say, how many of you have ever been to Jacksonville? And you know what, most places I go and I ask for a raise of hands, and every great once in a while somebody will raise their hand. And usually when they came to Jacksonville, not because they meant to, but because they got lost, all right? I mean, there's really no other reason to be here, to come. People, unless you have family here, or maybe you've come to Shackamack State Park, amen, our claim to fame, you know. There's not a whole lot of draw. I mean, it's not listed on the top 10 tourist attractions in the United States of America. And so most people that have been here kind of got here by accident. They just got lost. I was down when Hoosier Pete. Now, see, it's crazy. You have to be from Jacksonville to understand that the corner gas station is called Hoosier Pete, okay? And it hasn't had the sign Hoosier Pete on it in, you know, 35, 40 years, but everybody still says that's Hoosier Pete down there. You know, I was down there when it was open, used to be open, and I happened to walk in, pay for the fuel that I just bumped, and there was a lady there, and you could tell she was flustered and she was confused, and her car was outside, and she was trying to get directions because she was lost. And I was listening to this, and she said, well, I need to be able to get to, and I can't remember where she was trying to go, Evansville or somewhere. And she said, I don't really know how I ended up here. She said, how do I get to Evansville from here? And the lady behind the counter was not obviously good with directions, so they turned and looked at me, and I said, ma'am, I have bad news for you. And she said, what? I said, you can't get to Evansville from here. You can't. And she looked so distraught, so worried, and she said, well, where is it that I need to drive to so that I can then get to Evansville? And the lady behind the counter picked up something and threw it at me and said, I can't believe you're a preacher. Will you help this lady and get her on the right track? And so again, the only time most folks are here is because they're confused or they're lost. I tell about Jason, the people after the service will come up to me and they'll say, now you're from what part of Indiana? And then you try to explain to them, you know, hopefully they know where Terre Haute is. A lot of folks don't even know where Terre Haute is. So I finally just say, okay, if you look at Indiana, in the middle of the state, Indianapolis, and I'll go, oh, yeah, 500, Indianapolis 500, you know. And I'll say about an hour and 15 minutes to the southwest of there, over near the Illinois border. We're still in free America, not in communist America, but praise the Lord for that. We're still at least free in free America. I'll explain to them where it's at. I'll tell folks when I'm out. I'll say, let me tell you about Jacksonville. I said, you know, about 2,000 people, and it's out in the middle of a bunch of cornfields. And I say, but I always tell this, you know, folks, listen, we do have a stoplight. We're pretty proud of that. Right there on Main Street. If you want to see it after the service, you go to the we got two. We got a flashing red light. And then we've got one that's got all three colors. And there's a little place you can pull off. People like to take pictures of it and stuff like that. And you know, they'll say, well, do you live in Jacksonville? I'm like, oh, no, I couldn't stand the big city. I can't. I'm a country boy. And they just look at me. I said, no, that's town. I don't live in town. I wouldn't live in town. And when me and Cheryl moved here, and we wanted to buy a place, The realtor lady kept trying to bring us into Jasonville and show us a place. And I said, no, I don't want to live in the city. She's like, this isn't a city. I said, I don't want to live in town. I'm a country boy. I want to live out in the country. And so she kept trying to get us to come in and look at things at town. I finally started just asking her the address, you know, because I figure if it was, you know, 204 Sycamore Street, that's in town. If it was Rural Route 13, maybe I'll go take a look at it, you know. And so she tried to get me to look at a place at the edge of town, and I, you know, one of our suburbs of Jasonville. And I said, no, I wouldn't even get out of the car. And she got mad at me, and she leans down on the window and says to me, oh, you're a reverend, aren't you? And I kind of went, well, a preacher, I'm a pastor. And she said, well, what's wrong with you? Don't you like people? I said, ma'am, I said, good night. I spend every day with people, and I'm around people all the time, and I work with people, and that's what I do. But I said, but when I go home, I don't want to see any of them. And she said, well, what do you want? I said, I want to be able to step out of the back door of my house, take my 357 Magnum, and just go boom, 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 and not hit anybody. That's the place I want to live. And she got in her car. She was upset. I told Cheryl, we'll never hear from her again. We'll have to find a different realtor. I've upset her, you know. And then about 2 weeks later, she called me on the phone and said, preacher, bring your pistol. I think I found you a place. And that's where we live. She found it. That's where we live. 5 miles outside of the metropolis. Preacher, people say, well, where's Jasonville? Now, when preachers ask me, they'll say, Jasonville, Indiana. Then I'll say, if I'm at a pastor's fellowship or something, Jasonville, Indiana. And I'll say, do you know where that's at? And they'll go, no. And I usually tell preachers, good. Because I want you to just leave us alone, amen. I don't want you to know where we're at. But the best description of Jasonville maybe is this. It's just in the middle of nowhere. I don't know what else to say. It's kind of in the middle of nowhere. But you know what, folks? Sometimes in the middle of nowhere is where God does some of his greatest work. And I'm glad for people that pastor in large cities, and we certainly need churches, and we do. We have some tremendous churches up in Indianapolis, and I mean that. There's some good churches, some good men. And somebody asked me once, do you think that God would ever move you from Jasonville into some type of a big city, maybe a big city church? And I thought about that, and I said, well, you know, I guess if I committed a bad enough sin and God really had to punish me, maybe he would do that, but I'm really trying to behave myself so that I can just, I don't complain about where I'm at. Because you know what? I think that I'm exactly where God wanted me to be. And I'm glad to be pastoring in small town America. I love everything about small towns. I mean, they give us a hard time, but I love everything about it. I mean, where else can you live in America where your neighbors know more about you than you do? I mean, you know. I asked Estelle Sinders one time, I asked him, I said, how you doing? He said, I don't know. I haven't talked to my neighbors yet. I don't know how I'm doing. And so, you know, it's where we live. It's what we are. It's okay. But you know what, folks? I've traveled the country enough to know that some of the finest churches and some of the finest ministries are not in large metropolitan areas. And let me just say you this. If there's anything special about Blessed Hope Baptist Church, it's not because of any of us here. If there's something special about this place, it's because of what God has done in this place. And I really mean that. And I thought to myself, here's a situation where God took one of his preachers that was experiencing great revival. He didn't take him from the desert to a big city. He took him from a big city out to a desert. And the miracle that we read about happened in the middle of nowhere, in a place that most people would never know. I see this preacher leaving this exciting meeting, the citywide revival where thousands of people were getting saved, and yet the Spirit of God said, I want you to go out in the middle of nowhere. And so here he is. The Word of God is there, and the Spirit of God is leading, and a man of God is listening, and the Son of God is exalted, and the next thing you know, a miracle happens. And I think of the way that the Lord directed my dad in 1973. With just a handful of people. I mean, you think Jasonville's the middle of nowhere. They started this church in Midland, Indiana, in a guy's living room. I still want to say their name from time to time because I'm very thankful. Anita Swaby's in heaven. Bob Swaby's still here on this earth, but Bob and Anita Swaby opened their house and allowed us to be able to use their living room for the very first service. And by the way, we met in that living room for a number of years in just an out-of-the-way place. I'm talking about in the middle of nowhere. There was a preacher that said, God's called me to preach. And there's a group of people that said, you know what, if you'll preach that book, we'll come and listen to it. And you know, through the years, God took them from that living room and to beginning to meet in a two-car garage, and took the two-car garage they built off the back of Bob Swaby's house and turned it into an auditorium, set up 109 theater-type seats. And I can remember Dad working hard and praying and asking God to let us fill every single seat. Matter of fact, he told the church one time, and my dad was not known for his musical ability, his singing voice. Trust me, I've spent enough time on that pew with him to be able to testify that probably that's not the gift that God gave my dad. But he said that he would do a Psalms 100 Sunday, and if we had a 109 people at the church, that he'd get up and sing a special. And because he called it Psalms 100 Sunday, because the Bible says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. And you know what? Just like God did for us today, God blessed that step of faith. And 109 people crammed into that little two-car garage. Where was that again, preacher? Oh, you wouldn't know. It was in the middle of nowhere. But let me tell you something that happened in the middle of nowhere. In a living room and in a garage, people got saved. You know why? Because it doesn't matter where you're at. In the middle of nowhere, if you have the Word of God. And in the middle of nowhere, if there's the Spirit of God. And if in the middle of nowhere, if there's a man of God, somebody that'll stand up and witness for the Lord. In the middle of nowhere, if the Son of God is lifted up, then you know what? In the middle of nowhere, a miracle can happen. I can't tell you the number of people I've seen saved in that garage. In a two-car garage, the number of people that got saved. I remember when Cheryl English was dating Jim Swaby, and she finally invited him to church and got him to come to church. And I can remember the Sunday that Jim was walking out the door, and you could tell, you know what? The Word of God was preached, and the Spirit of God was working on his heart, and he was under great conviction, and he just held on to that, the back of that theater seat, just held on to that through all five verses of Just As I Am. And you know what? He was trying to get out the door. And under conviction, and my dad saw that. I was standing right there beside my dad. I was just a little guy at that time, but I remember my dad looking at Jim Swaby and saying, Jim, seems like the Lord's working on your heart. Are you 100% sure? Do you know for sure that you, if you died right now, you go to heaven? And that man was under conviction, and he looked at my dad, and he said, Preacher, I don't know that for sure. And he said, God's working on my heart. And I remember my dad walking him from the back door back up, kneeling down at an altar, opening an old King James Bible, and just sharing with him the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what? Bob Swaby told me this. He said, every once in a while, out of the blue, somebody will knock on my door to this day and say, I've got my family with me. I'd like to show them your garage. I mean, can you imagine that? You want to show them what? I would like to just show my family your garage, because that's the place where I received Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. Where was that preacher? Where was this again now? Oh, it's just out in the middle of nowhere, you know. I'm glad that I can tell you this. I got saved out in the middle of nowhere. I did. Not in Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Me and my family, my mom and dad, were living in Greencastle, Indiana. I tell the story how my dad was a young man, 26 years of age. He'd put in an application in Indianapolis. He put in an application in Terre Haute. The same day, the two companies both called him and offered him a job. And he didn't even know why. He was, listen, 26 years old, had all four kids. He took a job at Anaconda Aluminum Company, moved his family to north of Brazil, Indiana. And you know what? It was God that was directing us, because the little 24-acre farm that Dad bought was right across the street from Jerry and Ruth Purcell. And they were saved people. And they went to a little Baptist church. You talk about out in the middle of nowhere. The Rock Run Baptist Church in Diamond, Indiana. I don't even know why they give the place the name Diamond. I haven't figured out. You know, it should have been called Dirt Clod, Indiana. But Diamond, Indiana, I guess it made it sound pretty special. And there was about three or four, seven houses together in a little church in Diamond, Indiana. And, you know, the first time we followed Ruth and Jerry Purcell to the church, you know, good night. We were wandering back and then gravel road after gravel road. And then if you're heading to Rock Run Baptist Church, you'll on the way, you'll go through this. Well, there's like a big hillside and they cut a hole through the middle of it. There's a train track on the top of it. And there's some of you have seen that. You've seen what I'm talking about. And you drive down through there. And you know, it's the neatest thing in the world. The road goes like this to get to this covert, and the road goes underneath, and there's a stream that goes to your right, a little creek. Well, they both meet, and the creek and the road go through the opening, and then when you go out, the road goes to the right, and the creek goes to, I'm not exaggerating, you can go to this day, it's still that way, and you know what, you go through there, you take a hard right, you take a hard left, then you go on down, and you take another hard right, and then you take another hard left, and you go up a hill. Can you find it now? And there's the Rock Run Baptist in the middle of nowhere. In the middle of nowhere. Little white clapboard Indiana country church, just like everybody pictures. Pulled up, handful of people. But you know what? When we walked in that church, there were some ingredients. There were some things waiting for us there. The Word of God was being preached. And the Spirit of God was working in people's hearts. And you know what? There was a man of God. And I thank God for Pastor Evans, who got up in just all those years, was faithful. He was a hog farmer and drove a truck. And you know what? That's what he did during the week. And on Sundays, he put on the one suit he had and showed up in that little country church and opened the Bible. And he just preached the gospel. And you know what? He preached there faithfully. And mom and dad, no, not much of church background. None of us a lot of church background. They'd come home and they'd sit at the kitchen table and try to figure out what he was talking about. What do you think he meant when he was talking about getting saved and all of this stuff? It was all new to them, but they just kept going. And then there was a week of revival meetings, and God began to work in my dad's heart. The last night of Friday night revival meeting, my dad, under conviction, just closed his songbook and threw it on the pew and stepped out, headed to the front, and everybody in our family stopped what we were doing and looked and said, "Where is he going?" And he went forward and got born again. He got saved. Well, say, where did that happen? Oh, just out in the middle of nowhere. Listen, folks, I'm glad God can bring citywide revivals. I'm glad for all the large city churches. But I want to sit here and say, I'm glad that there's churches like Blessed Hope Baptist Church, Rock Run Baptist Church, that's just out in the middle of nowhere. But you know what? God can work there just as much as he can work anywhere. It wasn't but a few weeks later that my mom came under conviction, received Jesus Christ as her Savior, didn't get saved in the church. She was driving out in the country roads, was under such conviction, she pulled the car over the side of the road, dropped her head and prayed and asked Jesus Christ to save her. She took me out. We were driving around just on the, you know, every once in a while you take one of those memory trips. And we were just doing that, oh, several months ago. Me and Mom took off up there. And she said, "I want to show you the creek where we got baptized." And we went across this old bridge and we stopped at the side of the bridge and looked over. And she said, "Right down there." Well, folks, aren't you glad that God works in out-of-the-way places? Out in the middle of nowhere. That's where we got saved. There at the Rock Run Baptist Church. I want to thank God for the children's ministries there and Mrs. Evans. And she took the time to take the gospel and say, "Preacher, why aren't the children in here? And why aren't the teens in here? Why aren't the juniors in here?" Well, every week we take our children and we put them in ministries where the teacher is skilled in taking the Word of God and teaching it and preaching it on their level. And, you know, Brother Young is out there in Children's Church, and he's preaching the Word of God, putting it down where they can understand it. Because, folks, listen to me, the gospel is simple. You don't have to be an adult to be saved. You're listening to a preacher that was saved when I was 5 years of age. But you know what? There were still some elements involved. The Word of God was being taught me. And you know what? The Spirit of God began to bring conviction on my life to get me to understand that I'm a sinner and I'm in need of a Savior. And Jesus, when he hung on the cross, he did that for me. And it didn't happen overnight. I didn't figure it all out overnight. But over time, just going to church, listening to a preacher that wasn't afraid to preach on heaven and hell and call sin what it was, but also point us to Jesus Christ on the cross and tell us why he died and why he was buried and that he rose again and tell the gospel story and talk about salvation and the fact that we all need to be saved. And all of these elements came together in my life. And I remember in that little Rock Run Baptist Church out in the middle of nowhere, I tugged on my dad's coat tail one day in church. I looked up, tears run down my face and said, "Dad, I need to get saved." And My dad walked me down the aisle, and I knelt with the preacher, and he showed me John 3:16, some other verses. And you know what? God was working in my heart. What was it? The Word of God. Then the Spirit of God working in my heart. Thank God for a man of God that preached. And by the way, thank God for his wife that took us back and helped us to understand on our level the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that day I received Jesus as my personal Savior. Well, what's this anniversary week about, folks? Well, 45 years ago, God raised up this church in the middle of nowhere. And you know what? 45 years ago, God called a man to start preaching in this church. But folks, in the last 45 years, in the past 45 years, and I can bear witness to this because I was here for a good part of it, not all of it, but a good part of it, thousands of people have come to this place that's in the middle of nowhere, came here, pulled into the parking lot, not sure about their eternal destination, not sure about whether they were going to heaven and hell. But by the time they pulled out of the driveway, you know what? They'd heard the gospel, the Word of God. The Spirit of God dealt with their heart. You know what? A man of God, or sometimes a Sunday school teacher. I was just thinking when I seen Brother John Reiser, I was visiting with him in the hospital. And for years, folks, John Reiser, I'm talking about decades, John Reiser preached where Brother Young is now. John Reiser took those children out there and preached children's church for years and years. I remember my dad saying, you know what? In the time that John Reiser, every Sunday morning, Dad would be preaching in this pulpit, John Reiser would be preaching out there, or actually at that point downstairs, actually it would have been downstairs in our junior church. And Dad said this, you know what? John Reiser's not called to preach, but you know what? He was just a faithful bus captain that would go down there and tell the children about Jesus. And here he said, I'm called to preach. But he said, over those years that we were both preaching every Sunday morning, he said, more people got saved down listening to a layman preach the gospel than I ever did up here. We say, why is that true, preacher? Is he a better preacher? I'm going to tell you, aren't you glad for the tender heart of children that can be reached so easily? Look at me, adults. If we're not careful, we get too smart for our own good. Well, I think children ought to become more like adults before they get saved. Jesus said it, that if you're not willing to become like a little child, you won't enter into the kingdom of heaven. Remember when your faith used to be simple before you got an education? Remember when your faith used to be strong before somebody duped you? All right. But before we got so smart? All right. And you know what? I'm going to tell you something. We have come here on a regular basis. We have somebody pull in, and again, same kind of a thing. Same thing Bob Swaby's dealing with. Somebody will knock on the office door, and it'll be sometimes somebody I know and sometimes somebody I don't know. And hey, I was traveling through. We're on vacation. I've got my wife out here. I've got my kids out here. I wanted to show them the church that I received Jesus Christ as my Savior. I was thinking of all of the young people that's been saved at this church, all the children because of the children's ministry. I'll hardly go more than a couple weeks where I'm not out knocking on doors. And I'll meet somebody and they'll say, I know where your church is. The red buses. I rode your bus to Vacation Bible School and I received Jesus Christ as my Savior. Say, preacher, what's this place about? It's just a lighthouse to hopefully draw people in. It's just a place that some buildings that we use to gather folks so we can tell them the greatest story that's ever been told. And you know what? This morning you may be here and you know what? You may be able to say, preacher, I know that I know, and I could give you a Bible reason. I know that I know that I know that I'm going to heaven. I settled that. I can go back in my mind, my memory. I can remember a place, a time where I was under Holy Spirit conviction, where the Word of God was preached and taught. And you know what? Somebody helped me and somebody pointed me to Jesus. And you know what? While I was under conviction, I went forward. Or maybe I got saved in a Sunday school classroom. And I was thinking of how many kids, I can't tell you over the years how many kids have sat in church here or children's church and got under conviction and not come forward. But you know, on the way home on a bus, they would look at one of the bus workers and say, you know what, when that preacher was preaching or my teacher was teaching, well, God began to stir my heart. I'm not saved. I want to be saved. I can't tell you how many of these bus workers were that Philip. Listen, folks, it's not a matter of just a preacher preaching the gospel. It's a matter of church group, a whole group of people that are sold out on this idea of we've got to get the gospel to the lost, the gospel to the lost. We got to get the gospel to the lost. I had a man that just started coming to our church recently and attended here for about 6-7 months. And I sat in his home, and he'd been in church for a large part of his life. And he said, "Preacher," he said, "in the 6 or 7 months I've attended Blessed Hope Baptist Church, I've seen more people get saved, fall under conviction, walk an aisle, receive Jesus Christ than I have in all of the other churches, all of the rest of my Christian life combined." You know, why is that? Well, nothing special here, folks. I promise you this, this preacher isn't anything special. And you know what? But we've got a God that honors his word. And anytime you have, let me say it again, the word of God being preached on a regular basis and the Spirit of God energizing the gospel, and you know what? A man of God or a witness for the Lord, whether it's a Sunday school teacher or a children's church preacher or a soul winner out there just knocking on doors, telling people about the Lord, then you know what? The Son of God is lifted up and a miracle of God can take place and somebody can get saved. Folks, listen to me. The sermon's over. The invitation really starts now because I want to talk to you about it. How about you? I'm sitting here talking about all of these people that have gotten saved through the years, and all over this auditorium there's people that could stand up and testify, "Preacher, God used this place to get me to the Lord Jesus Christ." But let me ask you, what's the state of your soul? Do you know for sure if you were to die that you're on your way to heaven? Could you give me a Bible reason for that? Let me tell you, getting saved is easy. It's not a hard thing. Because Jesus was willing to do the hard part, and because of that, it's not that hard to get saved. You know what? Jesus Christ, God's Son, came down to earth over 2,000 years ago, and he came down for the reason of dying on the cross for the sins of mankind. And he died that day for everybody that had ever lived, who was living, and who would ever live in the future. Jesus was the Son of God. When he hung on the cross, he paid for my sins. He paid for your sins. Because, folks, the wages of sin is death. That's the punishment. That's God's law. And you know what? If me and you refuse to accept what Jesus did to pay for our sins, then one of these days we'll stand before God and we'll have to pay for our own sins. And that's not just talking about a physical death. The Bible talks about that second death, which is the lake of fire. And it's a place that's horrible, horrible in its description and horrible in its reality. And nobody ought to want to go there. But you know what? Through neglect, just refusing to humble ourselves, just refusing to come to God with childlike faith and accept Jesus, then if you insist on paying for your own sins and not accepting what Jesus did, then sadly, let me say this, you'll have that opportunity. But you know what? That's so silly and senseless. Because Jesus already paid the price. He died for my sins. He died for your sins. He died for the sins of the whole world. And you know what I found out? As a preacher begins to preach and he uses the word of God, then there's the Spirit of God that begins to bring conviction. And if you're here this morning, you say, "Preacher, there's an unsettling in my heart right now, a stirring in my soul." I promise you it's not because of any oratory ability that I have. I'm just up here preaching the word of God and telling some stories. But isn't it amazing how the Spirit of God can then take that and begin to work in the individual heart? It's what he did for me, sitting in the pew at Rock Run Baptist Church. That's what he's done to people all over this auditorium. I'm watching adults that used to be children. I'm looking at you, and I remember when you were little. I remember when you got saved in this place. And you know what? If the Word of God is here, and the Spirit of God's working in your heart, and God has sent his man to preach, and the Son of God is lifted up, and you have an opportunity to get saved, let me just say this, don't pass it up, because nobody knows what tomorrow holds. I'm telling you, you can walk in, you say, "Preacher, you're trying to scare people." No, I'm trying to warn people. Listen, I'm talking about reality. Any of you can on the way home stop at any cemetery and walk through it. You know what? You look at the dates. There's just not 80 and 90 and 100-year-old people laying in cemetery. And the honest truth is, I'm not promised tomorrow. It's appointed unto man once to die. I don't know when that appointment will come, but we'll keep that appointment. We may cancel every other appointment, but we'll keep that appointment. It's appointed unto man once to die, and then comes the judgment. I just want to encourage you, if you're here this morning, the Holy Spirit of God is working in your heart, you're not sure that you're saved, I pray that today will be the day of your salvation. Let's bow our heads for just a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I ask, dear God, that you would speak to our hearts, Lord. Thank you for the simplicity of the gospel. Thank you for the word of God and its accuracy. Heathen men, godless men have spent their lifetimes. Some of them have dedicated their lives to try to discredit and destroy the Bible. Yet, Lord, men come and men go, and the word of God, it continues on doing its supernatural work. So, Lord, I pray, dear God, that as the invitation begins in just a minute, Lord, that you begin to work in the hearts of each and every one here. Lord, thank you that I can get up and tell the gospel story. That Jesus died for our sins, according to the scriptures. He was buried and he rose again. Lord, I am so pleased to be able to remind the folks that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. I'm so glad, dear God, I can repeat those red letter words of Jesus that he spoke privately just to a religious man in the middle of the night. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Lord, I pray if there's someone here that's not sure that they're on their way to heaven, they have no memory, they search the timeline of their life, they find not that place where, dear God, you dealt with them and brought them under conviction, and they in simple faith called out to you and asked you to be their Savior. Lord, that today would be the day of their salvation. Work in hearts, we pray, Lord, in Jesus' name.